We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that Kieran read for us a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 4. In any church, there are two sides of the same coin. There's unity and there's diversity. They're linked together. They're meant to join and help each other. Both are to be valued. First, let's think about the unity that you see in Ephesians chapter 4. So verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's where it starts. It starts with our common calling that we all have, the gospel calling, to walk in a manner that is appropriate for our calling in the gospel. We are saved by grace and mercy of God in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so we're to walk in a manner that reflects that salvation. Now, what does that look like? Well, that's what Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 is about. Verse 1 is the kind of turning point of the book of Ephesians. He's expounded and explained in chapters 1 to 3 God's great plan of salvation, and now is turning to how we walk in a manner that is worthy. And the first thing to say about it, verse 2, is with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's the same for each and every one and for all of us together. God has been kind and gentle and patient with us all. And we must be humble and kind and gentle and patient with each other. We must bear with one another in love. You don't really get to choose who the people are that are going to sit next to you in the cathedral. But whoever it is, whether you chose them or not, you must bear with them and be kind to them and be gentle to them and not think of yourself as more important than them, because this is the organisation of the forgiven. This is the organisation of those who have received the grace and mercy and generosity of God in his kindness. And as we have gathered together in forgiveness, so we must be forgiving. As we gather together in the grace of God, so we must be gracious. As we gather together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we must be loving to one another. And we are not to walk, notice, in isolation, but with each other. You do not grow as a Christian out in a desert, in some monastery, alone and with nobody to interfere with you or to distract you as you concentrate on God. You will not grow that way. You grow as a Christian, rubbing shoulders with other Christians, learning from them and teaching them, being served by them and serving them. That is how you grow as a Christian, in the fellowship with other forgiven sinners, struggling with our continued sinful nature and learning to be like God. And so our task in walking worthily of the gospel is maintaining the unity that is already here. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all and in all. We do not have to create the unity of the church. We already have our unity. Our unity is in the gospel. What we have to do is to maintain that unity, the unity that we already have. What is our unity? Why, it's the gospel. We all share in the same Spirit, in the same church, the same hope of eternal life, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. For we all have the same God who is Lord over all. He's not just Lord of the Jews, and he's not just Lord of the Australians or the Kiwis or the Anglo-Saxons. He's not just the Lord of the Anglicans. He's not just the Lord of men or of women or of free or of slave. He's the Lord of all. There is our unity. We all have one God and Father. We all have one Lord, Jesus Christ. We all have one Spirit. And we've all, if we're in Christ Jesus, have been baptized together in the same faith. There is our unity. We don't have to create it. God has already created it for us. But we do have to maintain that unity. We do have to work. We cannot be disunited, but we have to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. But saying we're united like this doesn't mean that it's all uniform, that we're all identical, all clones, precisely the same as each other. For there is diversity of grace. See it in chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice how verse 7 says it's grace that was given to each one. We're not talking here of God's grace of salvation that was given to us all, generously providing Christ's death and resurrection for us, but God's gifts to each and every individual one of us that is given. And so before we consider them, and especially, we've got to look at, they are given to each one of us. Friends, there's no Christian here who lacks any gift. We all have gifts. There isn't a giftless Christian. There's no way you can be a non-charismatic Christian. A non-charismatic Christian is not a Christian. And all Christians are charismatic, because all Christians are given gifts. We all have the charisma of God. They vary, they differ, but there is no giftless Christian. That's not an option. Each and every one of us has at least one gift for the use and benefit of others. Some of us in our low self-esteem, I guess, find this difficult to understand. One church I was made this point in, an elderly man turned to his wife and moaned that he had no gift. What can I do for anybody here? She, in her godly wisdom, said, yes, you did, dear. You have the gift of cheerful generosity. You give to people all the time. You grow vegetables and flowers, and you're always bringing them to church and giving them to people. You make their day when they come to church. And so for the next 10 years of his life, he never went to church empty-handed. Always turning up with things out of his garden. Always providing for people. And he went looking especially for the needy, for the widows, for the orphans, to make sure that nobody ever left church without something. Friends, let's not put a limit on the gifts of God, as if there are just 19 gifts, and I've got to check out which one of the 19 I have. God has given to all of us enormous number of gifts, enormous variety of gifts, and any gift can be used for the benefit of other people around about you. And we all have the gifts. Now, to all of us, he gave a special set of gifts. You see them there in verse 11. For the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, their gifts to all of us. It's not that all of us are apostles, evangelists, but they are the gifts to the church. They are the gifts. Without apostles, we would never have the gospel coming to us. Without evangelists, we would never have heard the gospel. These people are gifts to us. So not only do I have gifts that I can use for the benefit of others, but I've also been given these gifts, as all the church has been given, apostles and prophets and evangelists. And notice what those gifts were given to us for. For the saints, verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. The result of the equipping is twofold. It's for ministry and for bodybuilding. So the early Jewish Christians were given these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that they would be equipped for the ministry, for the service of the gospel. Not only to their fellow Jews, but also to the Gentile Christians who had joined as a result of the apostolic message. The word ministry just means service. A minister is just a servant. All Christians are ministers. There's not a group of people called ministers. Every Christian is a minister because every Christian is called to serve one another with the gifts that we have been given. And these particular gifts that Christ gave to the church, these particular gifts were the ones to equip us for the work of service that you have and I have and we all have. And so it's all for the service of bodybuilding, for building the body of Christ into the form and size and character that it was supposed to have, to build it in unity and into holiness, so that the glory of Christ might be seen in the church, as he just prayed at the end of chapter 3. Now to him, chapter 3, verse 20, you see, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever. Amen. Why does God make us different? Why do we all have different gifts? For what purpose are the gifts? The aim is diversity. That's the aim. But diversity for what? What's the aim of diversity? Well, it's spelt out in the rest of the passage from this morning. We are to be different in order to build unity. We're to be different in order to build the unity of faith and knowledge, verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We start out as different when we come in, Jew, Gentile, believing different things, knowing different things, and then we hear the gospel and it teaches us about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and about what the faith of Jesus is, and it teaches us about the Son of God, and we come to understand and know him as our Lord and Master. That is not something to be divided about, but to be united in. We may differ in our preferences. We may differ in our preferences of football teams, or of football codes for that matter, or whether we should even play football for that matter. But we are united in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his faith. And we may differ about our food, our culture, our clothing, our taste in music, or our support of a particular political party. These may be really important things to us personally. But diversity is a good thing. There is no uniform. If you're in church, you must vote this way or that way. Or you must enjoy this kind of movie and not that kind. That's not what it's about. Our unity is in our understanding and faith in Jesus. We will be diverse in the gifts that the risen Christ has given us, but that diversity is to build the unity in our understanding and faith in Jesus. Not uniformity, but unity. In this particular, our knowledge and faith in Jesus. And united like this, we will then be adults. Look again at verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We will become adult as a congregation when we accept each other's diversity and maintain our unity. Because that is an adult way of living, accepting the other person's differences, preferences, characters, but knowing what is central to our belief and our fellowship with each other. Let me highlight in three aspects for you in the passage. You're to grow into the stature of Christ. He is our model. He is our aim. You want to know where we're heading? Our goals, our aspirations is to be like Christ. And secondly, we're to no longer like children. Verse 14, For that's where we all start as babies and infants, learning all the time but being undiscriminating in what we learn, not understanding, tottering around aimlessly, not knowing what we're doing or where we're going. Watch a little child. They are always learning but never understanding. That is the character. They don't know what it is they're learning. They're just learning. And they wander from one thing to the next and are easily led and easily misled. That's why we need such protections around little children, for they are so easily misled. And so the congregation, its members, must not be like that. We mustn't be tossed to and fro by the latest doctrine. We mustn't always be chasing after the latest false teacher, the latest fashion in Christian understanding. We know nothing more today than was known in the first century about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no novelty in Christianity. There is the constant going back to what was revealed once and for all time in the person of God's only Son. The sign of an immature congregation is the novelty and instability of their doctrine and teaching. If you always have to go off and hear the latest to change your opinion on this matter and that matter, it's immaturity, childishness of faith. Rather, what we're to be doing, thirdly, is growing. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every spirit with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. This is how we're to move forward. The direction is the fullness of Christ. The manner is not being tossed to and fro, but to grow like Christ. Growth can often be slow, can't it? Growth can often be imperceptible. And yet, surely and steady, the small mustard seed turns into a massive tree. Growth is what we're looking for. Growing in one direction all the time, into Christ. So church life is about Christian growth. And how is that happening? Well, it's by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we will not, in a united way, grow into Christ by hiding the truth from each other out of some misplaced politeness and desire to remain friends. We will not hear and understand, let alone believe and act upon the truth, if we don't speak the truth to one another. We speak, though, to help the hearer, not to get it off our chest. Don't dump the truth. Speak the truth. Because we must speak the truth in love. It's the truth, notice, not our opinions, not our preferences, but the truth we are to speak in love. Most churches divide over the subject of music. Music, you see, is such a personal thing, such a deeply emotional thing. It reflects our emotions, it engages our emotions, it expresses our emotions. And we have deep-seated emotional attachments to certain music. My favourite hymns, or my favourite songs, or anthem, or style of music. But the discussion generally degenerates into preferences. It often generates into being all about me and what I like. The decisions have to be made about what is best for the congregation as a whole. What is best for the newcomer and those people we're seeking to reach with the gospel? What is best for the Christian immature person who insists on their own way, for whom we mustn't always concede, and on the other hand, we must care for by providing for? These kinds of disputes, and there are many in a church, show immaturity, because things that are just matters of preference are allowed to be used to divide congregations. I've not used this illustration before because it is an illustration that can so easily divide this church. Our unity and harmony at the moment on the music And our thrilling advances to what's happening in our music make it easier for me to use at the moment. But it's the principle that I'm trying to show you. You can make the same discussion about the clothes that we wear, which are appropriate or inappropriate to church, or the kinds of furnishings that we should or shouldn't use inside a church building, or the kinds of Bible translation that should be used or shouldn't be used, or where we serve morning tea, or what kind of food would be appropriate. The list of things that churches can fight and quarrel about is endless. But they are the unimportant things. And Christian maturity understands they're unimportant. I don't come to church for morning tea. So because I don't come to church for morning tea, it doesn't worry me whether tea is served or only coffee, or whether cream is served on the bread or not served. I don't come for that purpose. If you come for that purpose, well, you must be very hungry and we'll care for you some other time, because you are in a desperate need. What do we come for but the fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that must never be compromised. But whether we have morning tea before the church starts, in the middle of the church, after church, or not at all, is an irrelevance that is unimportant. These kinds of disputes require loving people to speak the truth. And they require speaking the truth to people we love. And so we'll be growing then into Christ and from Christ. For notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. But it also goes on in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together. So we grow into Christ, the one who actually holds us all together and equips us and gives us the gifts to grow. It is Christ who builds the church. They are his gifts that he gave at the very foundation of the church. And it is through the gifts that he gives to you and me that we are able to grow. Our growth into Christ is Christ's work. What little children grow. It's a miracle in action, isn't it? If we kept growing at the rate little children grew, well, you can't, can you? In just the first year of life, the size that they have grown is astonishing. You think you've put on weight. Check out a little child. They really put on weight. Serious weight, some more than others, I've noticed. But we don't make the growth happen, and the child doesn't make the growth happen. It's God who gives growth. And so we read in verse 16, each part working properly, for the growth is distorted when one part of the body doesn't work properly. The growth is in every cell. And it requires all of the body to work properly for the growth in the Christian church. Here's the rub, my friends. The congregation is not going to grow into Christ by good leaders, or by an excellent choir, or by wonderful brass players, or by great preachers, or by magnificent morning teas. All of these things are good and right and proper in their own place. Some are very important. All of them except morning teas. It's all these things and more. It's every person playing their part. It's every member using the gifts that God has given them for the common good, for the benefit of others. It's as each one of us uses the gifts that God has given us, is moved by the Spirit of Christ to be concerned for the people around about us, and so use our gifts for their benefits, that the church will grow into Christ by the mighty energy with which he bestows upon us. And so our growing will be building in love. I presume that we all know the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, which the little chapter finishes with. So now faith, hope, love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. We all know that passage. But do you remember the context in which it is written? It was 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians 14 is about? It's about the use of gifts in the church. For God gives gifts, but if the people do not use them in love, they're wasted. Love is central. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. You ever notice how self-centered little children are? Love is something that has to be taught. Or they don't mind cuddling in when they get cuddled back. But we have to keep teaching them. Share your toys. Think of the other person. Stand up. Love, you see, is not of the children. It's of maturity. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then we'll know fully as we are fully known. You know the passage. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot grow in the love of Christ by ignoring the gifts that Christ has given us for serving each other. Love without action is not love at all. We must use our gifts for the benefits of one another. And that means things for us. Here are a couple of practical things. A couple of mindset changes, just two to finish. The practice of going anonymously to church, to a church service, is no way to go to church. We come here to love one another and serve one another as we serve God. It's the basic cultural difference you will notice between going to a Catholic church and going to a Protestant church. Helen and I were on holidays a week or two ago, and so, as is our wont on holidays, we went to church, to a visiting church, to a new church, to a strange church to us. It's always interesting to see what it's like. For so often we go to these churches and find nobody greets us, nobody speaks to us. Sometimes they will do so very politely. Occasionally they'll do it in the middle of the service with that strange and weird behaviour of going around giving double handshakes, saying, "The peace of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the peace of the Lord" to you, and then ignore you completely afterwards. The one we went to the other day, everyone was older than us. We were the youngest there at the church. That always balks you a little bit, doesn't it? And the service seemed to be going very nicely and well and the rest, and then we came to the peace, and I thought, oh, here we go. And I was really feeling a bit depressed about it all. They were the most outgoing, friendly, warm-hearted people I've seen in a long time. In fact, the minister had terrible trouble getting them back into their pews. They were kissing and loving each other everywhere. They were greeting each other everywhere. They were talking and talking and talking. It took a long time to regain order in the meeting. And then after the meeting, we were invited to morning tea. Their morning tea was a sit-down morning tea. And it was serious morning tea. And it took us a long time to get out of church. A long, long time to get out of church, because those people love each other in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and cared for each other. And we, the visitors, were shown every piece of hospitality as they talked to us about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him and with each other. It was a terrific part of our holiday together. Because they don't go to church anonymously, but to fellowship with God's people. Tiny little church down in the country. Anonymous church going. Arrive in the service, go from the service. That's not going to church. That's fulfilling religious righteousness. You've missed the point completely. Second kind of mindset. We don't want members of this church. We want partners in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a golf club. Members pay their annual subscription. We haven't brought those into the cathedral yet. But members pay their annual subscription. And they expect the facilities to be available to them whenever they want them. And they come when it suits them. and when they don't have any kind of better offer for the morning. And they expect to be looked after and provided for when they get there. We don't want members. That's not what church going is about. We want partners in the gospel, people who want to share with us in the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to each other and to our city, who come to church in order to serve other people, not in order to be served by other people. And you know what happens when you serve other people, don't you? You wind up being served by them. It's like love itself. As long as you go around looking to be loved, you never will be. But you go around loving other people and you will be overwhelmed by the amount of love that you receive. Love is something that can only be given, never taken. And Christian service is like that as well. We come to church to serve one another in the gospel of Jesus. There is maintaining the unity in the faith as an adult church.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.